Morning, brethren.
God
bless you. It's good to be in your midst, and I believe the Lord is going to bless us today as he always does when we come before his presence. Just a couple of things I would like to share with you before we start. I'm sure you're all aware that God willing, we'll be together in February for the Revival and Awakening weekend, and I believe you know, God is an amazing God because he has a way of arranging things, the way he orchestrates events, and is always eternally ahead of mankind. Because when Pastor Jim and I were having this discussion, you know, we never knew what was in the pipeline. And I believe the revival time is God's perfect timing for the church. God is so amazing. So amazing. And one of the things I and Brother Philip normally share together is that we cannot have a strategy and work with God. Because man's strategy will not fit into God's plan. You think about it, what strategy would Joseph have had that would have made him to be the prime minister of Egypt? See? Doesn't work that way. The way the Lord works, he wants us just to release ourselves before him, surrender unto him, believe in him. That's what we're called believers. Tell the person beside you, you're a believer. Tell the person beside you, you're a believer. I'm sure you're not used to that, but we do that a lot in our church. I want to get you engaged. Tell the person beside you, you're a believer. Now, you see, believers are people. Okay. Yes. Believers are people who are called to believe the impossible. I don't need to be a believer to carry a cup of water. I don't have to be a believer to sit down. So when we are called believers, it means we're believing the impossible. What we're believing is not something that is believable, but we're believers because we believe that God can make it possible. So God is an amazing God. He has worked out everything. And one of the prayers we were having this morning, the Lord has laid on my heart that as a ministry, we should give you all the support the Lord enables us to give you in Jesus' name. So this is not a one-off. My coming today and the time we have together in February is not a one-off by the grace of God. For as much as the Lord leads and enables, we are ready to support this church because it's one church. And have an amen. You know, when Africans preach, the amen is resounding. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Before I go into the message, Brother Philip, can you just help me with these slips? And I'll quickly go through it. We're having the revival in February, the weekend revival. But we also have what we call the Revival and Awakening Residential Conference we do in August. So we just brought some for you. You can have a look through it. And if you want to attend, all the details are there. It's an annual conference. We believe that it's important for us to take time apart and just be in the presence of God. It's one of the things that is killing the church today. We're so busy here and there. And sometimes we're even too busy with church activities. And we can be so busy not to even hear from God. But the Revival and Awakening conference we have in August is a time for people, families, to come together, seek the face of the Lord. And once again, you know, the reason why I'm smiling is because of the word that God has given me to give you today. It actually has to do something with Elijah. You know, and I never knew that when this was being printed. So I think God has a very special, this place has a very special place in the heart of the Lord. Some of the things we'll be looking at, God willing, Elijah, the days of Elijah, the prayer and altar of Elijah, who is the God of Elijah, beware of the Jezebel spirit, which I think people of God and as ministers, we should not be, you know, unaware of what that spirit is and how to deal with the Jezebel spirit, because it's one of the most malicious spirits you can have against the church of God. So those are some of the things we'll be looking at, God willing, the contest at Mount Carmel, and the secret of Elijah's ministry. So I believe that we are really in a long-term fellowship with this church. I know Brother Mark is very busy where he works, but we do get to text each other. Thank God for technology. And sometimes that's that way in nighttime I end up replying the text. I want to also thank dear Brother Ryan and the team for the songs you put together. There are songs that it is well with my soul. Wherever he leads me, I'll follow. Can we just pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you. Father, we praise and we magnify your wonderful name. You are worthy to be praised. It's a privilege to be called the child of God. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love you have bestowed upon us that we can be called your children. He doesn't know, mighty God, the world doesn't know who we are because they don't know who you are. But when Christ comes, we shall be as he is. Father, we thank you this very day. We thank you because you are eternal. We thank you because nothing takes you by surprise. We thank you because you are eternally ahead of every event, of every history. You are ahead of the devil. You are ahead of circumstances, Lord. And we therefore know that if we put our trust in you, we can rest, mighty God, and be confident that, Lord God in heaven, you are able, Lord, to lead us to the promised land. I commit this church into your holy hands, God in New Life Church, Heavenly Father. This is a time whereby you are bringing them to a new level. Father, it shall be so in the name of Jesus Christ. Your will and your purposes for this church will be fulfilled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the anointing, the unction, the power, the glory, the presence, the fire of the living God that is required, Lord, will come upon this church afresh in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you will use this church, mighty God, to break yokes in the name of Jesus, to cut asunder the chains of the wicked in the name of Jesus, to rattle the kingdom of Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, all the lukewarmness and the coldness and the flabbiness and the indolence and the lethargy, Lord God Almighty, you will use this ministry, Heavenly Father, as a reviving fire, mighty God, that will be contagious in this community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray for the people here that you have brought here. Lord God in heaven, make them a battle axe. Make them a firebrand. Make them, mighty God, people that you will use for your glory at this time in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, speak to us through your word, mighty God. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. And the church says,
Amen.
Now, there's something about Elijah. Elijah was a man of power. Elijah was a man of authority, a man of integrity, a man of unction. He came at a time when Israel had backslidden. They had gone far away. This is not just making a mistake and tripping over. They had actually built, wholesale apostasy now in Israel. And you couldn't recognize Israel any longer as being the place and the people of God. They had brought in Baal. They had brought in false worship. They had brought in apostasy and heresy. And he could see that God had left the people of Israel spiritually. And then we see a man called Elijah, coming out from nowhere. We don't know his pedigree. We don't know what his background was. He wasn't the kind of man that had all the, authority as per reputation. But he came out from nowhere. Even where he came from, the Tishbite, there were people that they looked down on. But this man came out from nowhere with authority, with spiritual unction, with power to defy the evil that was going on in his own days. He was a man that had the holy fire in his bosoms and was able to stand eyeball to eyeball with the agents of darkness and the prophets of Baal and Groves. He was able to challenge the evil of the day. We see the holy fire, he single-handedly rattled the kingdom of Satan. And lest I forget, he had prayer power. The kind of prayer power that could hold the nation to ransom. That the nation could know that there was somebody called Elijah that could pray. And his prayer locked the heaven. And another time, his prayer released the rain from heaven.
But,
when you get to chapter 19, this same man, Elijah, this same man that had authority, this same man that could stand at Mount Carmel and face 850 false prophets altogether, this same man that could command fire to come down, and fire came down, this same man that could stand before Ahab and say, I am here, this same man had a total spiritual breakdown. Chapter 19. And we need to think about that. Just in chapter 18, we see the demonstration of power, authority, anointing. Just in chapter 18, we see him display the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see him command fire down. We see him single-handedly, when he asks the people, if God be God, serve him. If it be Baal, serve him. Nobody could answer. They were so lukewarm. They were so cold. They couldn't remember the history any longer. Nobody could stand for God and say, we know God is God. But by the time Elijah had finished his ministry on Mount Carmel, and fire came down, the same people that couldn't say anything now said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. That is revival. But when you get to the next chapter, same man, in the very next chapter, has a total spiritual breakdown. You know, one thing about the Bible that I love is that the Bible doesn't try to color things up. It shows the good, although there's nothing bad in the Bible, but you know what I mean, figuratively speaking, the good, the bad, you can fill in the rest. So we now see in chapter 19, that there's a total breakdown. I want to talk to you about the still small voice. Still small voice. Because when you see the breakdown, spiritual breakdown of Elijah, you begin to wonder, what on earth will bring this man up again? What on earth will make this man to be back where he ought to be? What on earth, what will God do, or what will God use to bring this man Elijah back to where he ought to be? And we see the Lord. The Bible says God's ways are not our ways. The Bible says that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And we see that what brings Elijah back up to where he's supposed to be? The still small. Still small voice. Let me point out one truth before we read the scripture. It's this. We can never be so spiritual to the point that we are never challenged. Don't mind all these prosperity preachers. We can never be so spiritual to the point that we're not challenged. But if we're not challenged from time to time, it's likely we're not actually walking with God. We can never be so spiritual. If there's anyone that should have been very spiritual, it's Elijah. And then we see the total spiritual breakdown that he had, the dejection, the depression, and the distress, and all that he went through. You know, one of the most spiritual men you find in the Old Testament is Moses. And he had the same breakdown to himself. In Numbers chapter 11, I want to read from verse 10. Numbers 11, verse 10. Moses had gone to a point where he was now tired. God had called him out. God had used him. A man of such authority we never find in any other person in the Old Testament. Really used of God. You could see the power, the authority that God gave him. Parting of the Red Sea. The 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Water coming out of the rock. The great wonders that Moses did. Not only that, the revelation that he had on the mountain, God face to face, 40 days, 40 nights, on two occasions, and he was coming down with the commandment written with the finger of God,
What a privilege. And that same man had a breakdown.
And when you got too much, see what he begins to say here. In Numbers chapter 11 and in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? You know, when somebody is having a breakdown, what do you notice? What are the clues? So many questions, very quickly. Question, 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 question. Notice what Moses says here. See how many questions. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all these people upon me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father, bearing the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers? He didn't even allow God to answer the questions. He just kept on, he kept on ruling them out. Verse 13, when should I have flesh to give unto all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. You know, many a times when we're going through those kind of situations, the easy way out is like, God, just let me die. And Moses, this is Moses. Authority, power. This is Moses. Parting the Red Sea. This is Moses, water from the rock. Now telling the Lord, Lord, just kill me. I pray thee, out of thy hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Thank God there are some prayers God doesn't answer. I'm sure we're all thanking God for that. One of the most spiritual men in the New Testament was Paul the Apostle. Do we all agree to that? First missionary, second missionary, third missionary journey. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. He had been to the third heavens. His conversion was Christ in person on the way to Damascus. So this was not just any ordinary man or ordinary disciple or ordinary apostle. Yet he also found himself in such a situation. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This was a man that we're told God did special miracles through, and God will use the handkerchief, his handkerchief, to heal people. You recall. And yet now he says he got to a point in his life that he was fed up of life, the same man. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. If you look at 1 Corinthians, this will shock many of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 3. One of the most spiritual men in the New Testament. So what we see happen to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 is not just something that is unique to him. What we see happen to Moses, these are great men of God, used of God, called of God. God's grace, God's favor, God's mercy, God's power, God's unction, God's anointing, God's grace upon them. Beyond measure, and yet they find themselves in this kind of a situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, see what Paul says here. And I was with you in weakness. Really? Paul, weakness? And in fear. Really? And in much trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness. And in fear
and in much, much trembling. This is the same man that when the seven sons of Sceva wanted to, you know, cast out a devil, the devil said, Jesus we know, Paul we know. The apostle is here, much trembling. Let me give you one more example before we go back to Elijah.
We have seen the most spiritual man in the Old Testament, most likely Moses. New Testament, most likely Paul. But the most spiritual man that ever lived, Jesus Christ.
Sometimes we forget that Jesus Christ is full God. And sometimes we look at Christ full God to the point that we neglect full man of Christ. Because if we neglect this other aspect, we wouldn't understand that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he felt pain, he felt dejection, he felt sorrow, he felt the things that we feel.
This will shock you. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. It's something that I'm sure many of us, over and over again, we have gone through this scripture, especially when we're talking about his crucifixion. But when you look at Mark chapter 15, and if we look at verse 34, Mark 15, 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Elohim, Elohim, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one whom, when he was being baptized, the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The one who, at the Mount of Transfiguration again, the Father confirmed again, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Obey ye him. This is the same person that walked on water, the one that calmed the storm and spoke against the tempestuous wind and the boisterous wind, the one that multiplied bread and water, the one that rose Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, the one that healed the man in John chapter 5 that had an infirmity for 38 years, the one that healed the lepers and said, just go and show yourself to the priest, and on the way they were healed, the one that was able to open the eyes of the blind. Now we see him saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In chapter 14, verse 33. Look at this. And he, this is the night of his betrayal, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Have you been to that point where even when brethren are around you, it's as if nobody's around you? Come on, church. Have you been to that place where you can hear things, but you're not hearing things? You're smiling, but you're not really smiling. Christ took Peter, James, and John. Not because Peter, James, and John would be able to do anything at that time, but he needed their company. And Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and began to be so amazed. Hello. Let's hold on. There's some things we read, sometimes we gloss over. Jesus Christ was being so amazed. The same Christ in Luke chapter 4 that they wanted to push him over the cliff because he declared unto them in the temple, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and said, today this is being fulfilled, and they were not happy about it. And they were trying to push him over the cliff. And the Bible says he just walked through them. This is the same man that at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, he asked them, who have you come for? And said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fell down. So amazed. And he began to be so amazed and to be very heavy. Jesus, so amazed.
very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. You know, when you have that word, so amazed, if you interpret it, it's like someone who is greatly affrighted. That's the meaning. And then in verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground. You know, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. We did a series some months ago on the new prince of Christ Jesus. I think it's on the website, on Moment of Truth website. And in that series, we got to Garden of Gethsemane. And we said, Peter, James, and John saw Christ in a way that they had never seen him for 3.5 years. The Christ they had seen before that time was a Christ authority, power, that will just declare the word, very calm, very serene. You see the tranquility, nothing ruffles Christ. The Pharisees comes, he's not ruffled. The scribes come, he's not ruffled. He has to deal with a man that had a demoniac, had a legion of demons. Christ is not ruffled. There's a storm. Christ is not ruffled. They wake him up. He said, why are you disturbing my sleep? He said, oh, don't you see we're about to die? He said, peace be still. He's not ruffled. But when you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, they see a different Jesus, a Christ they had not seen for 3.5 years. Sweating, heavy, so amazed, crying unto God, praying. We now see Moses, Paul, and specifically Elijah in this situation. Let's not quickly say, well, if it was really spiritual, he wouldn't have had that kind of spiritual breakdown. What brought Elijah out is the important thing. Still small. Back to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And now read from verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. I want to divert a bit, very briefly. Jezebelic spirit is dangerous. I'm not supposed to be saying some of these things here. I didn't plan for it. I'm saying as the Lord leads. Jezebelic spirit is dangerous, malicious, and wicked. Because what happened? Before this time, there had not been rain for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, as a result of the ministry of Elijah, rain came down nationally. So it means wherever Jezebel was, she would have seen and experienced rain also. That should have broken her heart down. That should have made us realize that, look, this man must be of God. This man must be ordained of God. This man must be an ambassador of God. This man must be a minister of God. This man must be worshiping the true God. We have not had rain for 3.5 years. This man must be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, must be the true God. That would have broken the heart of any normal person. Jezebel is not normal. So instead of her to have repented and submitted, it was actually after Elijah, because Elijah had dealt with the false prophets. Jezebel's spirit is always against where there's anointing. Where the anointing. You see, if you have the minister, he's just wishy-washy. Just, you know, socializing, tea, coffee. Hello. You know, and all that. And, you know, they don't mind. If you have a person called of God with power, unction, anointing, to minister the word of God without fear or favor, they will always be the target of Jezebel. And Ahab told Jezebel, tell the person beside you, pray for your ministers. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying,
so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, when he heard that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. I underline that phrase because many a times when Satan wants to bring us down to a place of spiritual breakdown, he tries to isolate us. He tries to remove the brethren. He tries to say, you know, sometimes he wants us to sound spiritual. Say, well, I just want to wait upon the Lord. I'm not going to go to church. You know, I'm seeking God. You know, and the first week and the second week, and the pastor calls, my dear brother, my dear sister, what? No, I'm just having some time with the Lord. It's not true. It's not true. So here we have Elijah. He now says he left his servant behind. He was going down a spiritual. That's why. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. You see, it's always easy, just like Moses. Lord, just kill me. He didn't really want to die. Because if he wanted to die, he wouldn't have run away from Jezebel. Jezebel would have killed him anyway. So why didn't he just wait for Jezebel? He didn't want to die. It's discouragement. Thank God there are some prayers God doesn't answer. For himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. Now, how did God bring him out and how did God strengthen him? That's the point for today. From verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him. And said unto him, arise and eat. God is amazing. The first thing he does, he gives him food. This God is a... God didn't say, pray and fast and, you know some ministers, they're very spiritual. They say, what's the problem, brother? You have to fast for 7 days. You know, and after the 7 days, we'll come and review it. And if it's not okay, you fast for another. No. The first thing God does, God has a sense of humor. He said, you know what? This man needs to eat. Let's give him food. So an angel said, rise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. We'll come back to this very later. But from Carmel to Horeb was 100 miles. 100 miles. Okay? It took him 40 days to make that journey. Now, this is very important. We're going to listen to and hear and discern the still small voice. Many a times, God has to bring us out from the noisy places, from the clutter, from the hustle and bustle of the day. Sometimes we are the ones who hinder God from speaking to us through that still small voice. We're too busy. So God wanted to bring Elijah to a place where it's just him and God alone. Am I preaching to someone here? God bless you. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. This is important. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. For the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. For the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. For the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You see, the church today, church at large, they have exchanged God's still small voice to the spectacular. Am I ministering? To the spectacular. The smoke and the lights and the noise and the everything, and you know, and God is not there. Even sometimes signs, miracles and wonders, and God is not there. So there was the earthquake and there was the fire and there was the whirlwind. God wasn't there. You see, it is the thing that man looks down on, the despicable things of this world, that God uses. Still small. As we see how it came out, as I conclude, let's look at that phrase, still small voice. Number one, still. It means when God is going to bring us out, He wants to give us that reassurance, calmness, tranquility, serenity. That's why it's called still. The psalmist said that God will lead us beside still waters. It's called still small voice. People are they're looking for God where God isn't many a times. Looking for a big program, an international minister, you know, someone who's coming with great anointing. God is not there. Still small voice. You remember Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, when Moses said, "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." Calmness is very important. Whatever it takes, we need to get to that place where we're calm once again. When we fret, we can't hear from God. When we fret, we cannot see the vision of God. We can't see far any longer. We need to get, sometimes it takes effort, but it's worth it to come back to that place of calmness and reassurance. So it's called still. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was faced with a battle. And life is a battle. And when we become believers, life becomes a battle times two. And when you say, "Well, I'm going to go and do the work of the Lord and be an ambassador for God," then life becomes a battle times 100. And here we have Joshua doing the will of God, and all of a sudden the enemy comes to enclose, and they gather themselves like the sand at the seashore. To finish, Joshua, where do I start from? But then he goes to pray. As he prays, the Lord now gives him the word in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14. "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, 'Hearken ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid.'" Everybody say that. One more time. "Be not dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." See, sometimes we forget. The battle is not ours. Sometimes we put ourselves into unnecessary trouble. And then we say, "No, God, move over. I want to fight this battle." And then God says, "Really?" And God says, "Okay, go ahead." And then you find that, no, we can't fight the battle. And then God reminds Jehoshaphat, said, "Look, this battle is not yours. It is mine." Then verse 16, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves." Then the next word is, "Stand ye still." Now, there's a paradox here. Stand ye still doesn't mean don't do anything. Before, the previous verse already says, already is telling them, this is what you should do. Meet them here. They are this particular brook. You will see them there. So he's telling them to do something, but now he says, "Stand ye still." That "stand ye still" means calm, Be restful in your soul. And the word God is giving this church directly is be calm. Be restful in your souls. Very soon those chairs will all be filled up with people that God will bring from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, the old, the young, the male, the female, the white, the black. The Lord will bring them. The house of the Lord will be filled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand ye still is what God told Jehoshaphat. So when he talks about the still small voice, number one is to reassure us. But the next one is what I love. Small. God is not loud. Small. That means there's need for spiritual sensitivity. So we can actually discern that small voice. You know, many a times, God wouldn't be found, in most cases, in loud places. Television is blaring there, and then, you know, going to big shows, and sometimes even the prison worship in some places are so loud. It's so loud, you just find out, well, how will we hear from God in this place? Spiritual sensitivity. One of the things that kills the church today, inability to be quiet for the Lord. And for Elijah to come out from that spiritual breakdown that he was going through, it took God's still small voice. Hear the Lord. I'll allow our sister to finish because thank you. Still small voice. In John chapter 12, small means that there has to be spiritual sensitivity on our part. Chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Who was speaking there? God the Father, speaking to Christ Jesus. The people heard it. On one hand, Christ heard it, and the other people around Christ heard what that voice said. But see the interpretation in verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. No spiritual sensitivity. Oh, that was a thunder. Others said, no, it's an angel that spake to him. So one voice, three different interpretations. Christ said, it's the Father speaking to me. Some said, it's thunder. Others said, it's an angel. The other two sets of people definitely are not in a place where they can hear the small, still voice or the still, small voice of the Lord. Spiritual sensitivity is important. So that when God speaks, not many times, not loud, I'm not talking about an audible voice, but the Spirit of the Lord bearing witness with our spirit and telling us what we need to do. This is what brought Elijah out. And then lastly, voice. The word voice is used over 500 times in the Bible. And voice doesn't mean something audible, like the New Agers normally do these days. The voice of God, here is your Bible. This is the voice of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, this is the word of God. It's the voice of God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. I was sharing with the family, we're having a family devotion 2 days ago, so I'm going to round up now. Here we have the Lord in his divine wisdom telling Moses, build me an ark, put the staves, the ring, the mercy seat, and the cherubims, do it with gold, carry it like a box, four of you. But there was only one thing inside the ark. What was it? The word of God, the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Think about that. That was the only thing in the ark. That was the only thing. So, and they were carried from one place to the other with reverence, with holiness, with godly fear. You know, they were just carried all the word of God, the voice of God. That was all that was in the ark. How will the church hear the voice of God if God's word is put to the background? And they have time for every other thing. Every other thing, time for every other thing but the word of God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. If there's anyone that requires healing in the house today, the Lord will heal you now, now. Now, in Jesus' name. The power of the Lord would meet you right now, and there will be divine healing upon your life in the name of Jesus Christ. But he said, the voice of the Lord. You hearken to my voice. And God links his voice to his word. Two more references. In chapter 19 of Exodus. Chapter 19 of Exodus. Verses 4 and 5. God brings them out of Egypt. And I will see some things that you may not be aware of. But while the Israelites were in Egypt, they were idol worshippers in Egypt. You read Ezekiel chapter 20 later on, you find out that God was so upset with the Israelites in Egypt for worshipping idols that God said he would have destroyed them in Egypt, but he didn't want the Egyptians to blaspheme his name. So he held back. That is the reason why when they came out, and at the very first opportunity, they built a golden calf. Because they were coming out with the ways and the customs and the worship of Egypt. So God now brings them to, he said, I want to introduce myself formally now. Call them and bring them to the mountain. There's some things that they have learned they need to unlearn in order to walk with me. So he now brings them to the mountain and he begins to declare who he is and what he expects from them as his own children. Now, what does he emphasize on? Voice. 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 In Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure, that means unique people, unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. After Elijah had heard the still small voice, calm, reassuring, all of a sudden, grace came back, power came back, unction came back, revival came back, awakening came back. It wasn't the fire that brought it. It wasn't the whirlwind that brought it. It was not the earthquake that brought it. It was the still, small voice. And he had spiritual sensitivity, so his ears were attuned to hear the voice of the Lord. After God spoke to him, guess what? He arose again with power and authority.
When you get to 2 Kings, what do we see? He speaks against the backsliding king. When you get to 2 Kings, when they were trying to arrest him, remember the army of 50, and said, let fire come down. The first time, let fire come down. Fire began to come, you know, began to come down again with Elijah, because the still small voice had given him that reawakening and that power and that unction, that anointing that reestablished him back in the Lord. And the Lord is laying on my heart right now. If there's one or two people here, you've been wandering, you're in that place of, you know, spiritual breakdown, you know, there's lukewarmness coming, you're wondering, my life isn't as it ought to be. You will catch the fire today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to wait till February. You will catch it right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be an awakening in the name of Jesus. After he had heard the still small voice, he got to River Jordan. Elisha was with him. God is great. This is the man that said, God, let me die. Everything has finished. Ministry has gone. I don't think anything good can come out from this place again. And the same man, God, gets to River Jordan, takes off his mantle, wraps his mantle, strikes River Jordan, and he passes into two. And then he and Elijah crosses over. The same man, chariots of fire. Tell the person beside you, you're not finished yet. Come on, let me hear you. Say, tell the person beside you, you're not finished yet. This is the same man. Chariots of fire comes to take him up without dying. And it's the same man, guess what? That appears to Christ at the Mount. Still small voice will raise you up. We're going to pray. Please bear with me, because I would like to always to engage. Tell the person beside you, still small voice will raise you up. As we pray, the last scripture I will read is from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30, and in verse 15. Wonderful verse. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. I pray that will be our testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quietness and strength. You know, God is amazing. You know why I'm saying that? An amazing God. Do we believe so? He's an amazing God. And he's going to raise you up. Raise this ministry up. Let's rise up to pray. Just speak to the Lord. Still small voice. The power, the still small voice. The authority of the still small voice. And that voice is more than able. No matter where we are right now, no matter what we've experienced, no matter what situations we're going through right now, it may even be as bad as that of Elijah. And Elijah said, let me just go, Lord. What brought him out? That still small voice of the Lord. Let us pray that God Almighty will give us the grace to be at the place where we can always hear that voice. We can discern that voice and discern between the voice of God and a whirlwind, the voice of God and fire, the voice of God and earthquake. We're not just following the earthquake, we're not following the fire, we're not following the whirlwind, but we're able to discern, and our ears are tuned to the still, small voice of the Lord. And what he did for Elijah, do for you, do for this church, name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Father in heaven, we thank you this day. Father, we praise you. Lord, many of us are like Elijah. No wonder the Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passion. He was a man, he was a human being like us. Despite all the authority, the power, the unction, the anointing, and the great things you did through him and the ministry, he got to a point where we all come to from time to time. Point of spiritual breakdown. But Father in heaven, we thank you that that was not the end of the chapter. That was not the end of his life. And Lord, the small still voice was able to raise him up again, Lord, to where you wanted him to be. Father, we are just praying. The very thing that the still small voice did in Elijah's life and ministry will do in our life and in our ministry. And most especially in this church, Crawley New Life Church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever has happened in the last 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, Lord, will only work for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. Those who have left, Lord, due to going to meet you above, those who have left Mighty God because they don't want to fellowship here any longer, all those things together, all things work together for good. Lord, it shall be so for this ministry. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your power will come down again. Your unction, your anointing, your fire, your grace, your person, your presence, Mighty God, will burst forth, Mighty God, in this place. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be an awakening, Mighty God, that will be contagious in this community, in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we look back, we will say, it's only because of God's still, small voice. Father, we thank you and we bless you. And the people of God say,
amen.
Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen.